Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here in the book of John, in chapter 3, verse 16, which is sometimes referred to as the golden text of the Bible. Because this message here helps us to understand how we can indeed have a relationship with God. Unfortunately, this verse has suffered a lot of abuse by those who isolate it from other scriptures and make incorrect assumptions that are based on inaccurate conclusions that faith only is what's going to save a person. And John 3:16 does not specifically say anything else about faith only. Nowhere does the Bible teach anything only will save us. We know repentance is necessary because the Bible tells me in the book of Acts in chapter 17, verse 30, it is required of all men everywhere to repent. We know confession is essential, but confession only will not save us. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation, of course, is conditional upon meeting the requirements that God has prevented or revealed unto us. We know that baptism is essential for salvation, but not only not baptism only. In 1 Peter 3:21, Peter says, like figuring to where baptism does also now save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but to answer for good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Bible doesn't teach us one thing only saves us. If you look in the book of Romans chapter 5, the Bible tells us several things that saves us. We're saved by the life of Jesus. We're saved by the death of Jesus. We're saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved by his mercy, his grace. And the Bible mentions faith only, but it says that one is justified by works, obedience, and not by faith only. James chapter 2, verse 26. And I believe the core of confusion on this subject of salvation by faith is over the meaning of the word believeth. Now, whether mental agreement alone is intended or whether obedient faith is meant, I don't think it's indicated by the word itself, but sometimes intellectual faith, I know we know is meant. Because we know that if a person has the right kind of faith, it's going to lead them to obeying the word of God. Now, I don't want to take this verse out of context as people oftentimes do. We ended our study last week at John chapter 3, verse 15. And verse 14 goes together with verse 15, where the Bible says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then John 3:16. How does that fit? Well, the context has us understanding that Jesus met with Nicodemus with a discussion about the necessity of being born again. And one of the things he said to Nicodemus is, except you be born of the water and the Spirit, and he says it twice, you cannot see the kingdom of God, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The idea of water is an allusion to baptism. I mean, how could we miss that? But the idea of being born again indicates a necessity in order to be saved to do something. And so Jesus goes on to explain, he's not talking about a physical birth. That which is physical, that which is spiritual. He draws from an example in the Old Testament that you can find in Numbers in chapter 21, verse 9. Numbers 21, verse 9. The people were complaining again and again, and on this occasion, God sent fiery serpents to bite them. And so the people cried out to Moses, and Moses went to God and prayed to God, and God told Moses to make a fiery serpent. And everyone that was bit by the serpent, Numbers chapter 20, verse 9, everyone that was bit by the serpent, when he raised up the serpent, everyone who looked at it, they would be cured. And so that's the reason why he said in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, first of all, those people who looked at that serpent, they were not saved simply because they looked at the serpent. The serpent didn't have any degree of benefit for salvation other than the fact that God said that was the remedy. No more than baptism does really save us except for the fact that God says that's where baptism is. But the idea of Jesus, the Son of Man, that's a term that Jesus used exclusively towards himself, which refers to his humanity. So he says in verse 14, that even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's an allusion to his death, his burial, of course, and his resurrection. Now, every one of the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus revealed to us the crucifixion of Jesus. And I think that's significant because the Bible doesn't explain to us what crucifixion is. What I would like for us to do, because I've done a little bit of research and you may do some research on your own, I want us to look very carefully at Matthew's account. I'm going to come back to the text here. Look at Matthew's account in Matthew in chapter 27. We're going to look at Matthew's account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And Matthew's going to say the same thing that Mark, Luke, and John does. They crucified Jesus. Doesn't give us the details. You got to go to a Bible encyclopedia. You have to understand the custom of the Romans crucifying people. They would take them outside the city. Jesus was crucified at Golgotha, at Calvary. One Hebrew term, the other one is the Greek term. It was a glassy knoll outside the city, and it looked like a human skull. This is where crucifixion men would be punished, and oftentimes they would be scourged before they were crucified. In Matthew's account, in Matthew in chapter 27, I want you to notice very carefully at verse 35. The Bible says, then they crucified him. They divided his garments, cast in lot, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. One of several fulfillments of prophecy. But what I want us to look at very closely is verse 42. The Bible says these people were scoffing at Jesus, mocking him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him, what? Come down from the cross, and we will believe him. There is the allusion back there where Jesus says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's referring to the cross. He's referring to the manner in which he would die. But that's not the only place. I want us to look in the book of John in chapter 12 before we go back to John chapter 3. Look at John chapter 12, if you will. And I want you to notice very carefully, John in chapter 12. Look at verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And here it is, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And he said this, signifying by what death he would die. And normally would take a cross. They would make the prisoner carry the cross to the place he would be crucified, lay him down, put those nails in his hand and in his feet, and then lift up the cross. And there stood Jesus between two thieves. He was referring to his death, just as Moses lifted up the serpent. And here is our salvation, Jesus to Christ. And so just believing in Jesus is not necessary for salvation. No, we have to believe what Jesus says. If I be lifted up, I'll draw people. Well, how? By the word of God that teaches us what we need to know and to do in order to be saved. And that's how this fits into this. Because we're not saved by any one thing, as people pull out of this text. So John chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world he might be, but that the world through him might be saved." The world was already in a lost condition. He didn't come to condemn it. He came to save it. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to bring salvation. But he will judge the world at his second coming. And all who have rejected him, those who refuse to believe in him, John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus says, "Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins." It's necessary to believe in Jesus. But that's not just intellectual belief. That's a belief that goes beyond acknowledging who Jesus is, confessing who Jesus is, the Son of God, and of course, those other essentials that are necessary for salvation, repentance, confession, and baptism. And then, of course, living faithful unto death. And so Jesus, he says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And so all of those who reject God, reject his Son, don't believe in him. And again, we're not just talking about mental assent. They are going to be punished because they reject the word of God. Jesus says, "He that rejected me and receiveth not my word has that which judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And this is the condemnation, verse 19, that the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The difference in attitude between the saved and the lost, I think, is summarized in these verses. Evildoers, unwilling to repent, they reject the light. They reject the truth. They hate those who teach it because their deeds are evil. Let me give you an illustration, folks. Just recently, what was signed into law was something that God hates. And that's the taking of innocent lives. And the number of people who have come out and spoke out against the sanctity of life is astounding. But people who look for the truth, people who respect the truth, they will humbly repent. They will turn back to God. They will turn to the light. Because God has given us enough to know what is right and what is wrong. And the Bible says they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so he says in verse 20, everyone practicing evil, they hate the light. They don't come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Well, seen by whom? Well, obviously seen by God. And these are the people who are motivated to please God. These are the people whose lives are on display so other people can see God. Just like Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." If we don't make the kind of change that God wants us to change, first of all, we're not going to be attractive. We're not going to motivate anybody else to change if our lives just blend in with everybody else, so we need to be different. And when we come out of the world, people are going to realize just how different they are because our lives will manifest the truth. And so in verse 22, all the way through the end of the chapter, we're going to look at how John talks about John the Baptist again. He's already spoken about John, the one who would be the preparer. The one, of course,
the one who baptized Jesus Christ. But he says some things, to him, that helps us also to understand the necessity of baptism. The Bible says after these things. Well, after what thing? That is when Nicodemus came to him by night and there was discussion about being born again. And Jesus plain, he tells us, he explains to us what is necessary for salvation. You got to be born again. You got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There are so many passages that tell us what to do in order to be saved. Not one thing only. And so after these things, the Bible says, Jesus and his disciples, they came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now, one of the other gospels would tell us Jesus didn't baptize himself, but he was teaching people what they need to do. And the disciples were the ones who were baptizing. Now, John was also baptizing in Anon near Salem because there was much water there. And they came and they were baptized. Now, there are two references here to baptism. Now, as we've already noted, Jesus, he comes again, the Bible tells us, into the land of Judea. That's in Jerusalem. And as we looked at an overview of the Gospel of John, we simply mentioned the fact that he began his ministry at about 30 years of age, and this is his public ministry. And if we count the feasts that are in the Gospel of John, we can come up to at least 3 years of his public ministry. And so the Bible says Jerusalem, of course, as we know, was the capital city of the province of Judea. And when Jesus left the city, he continued to teach and baptize. And the reason why John baptized in Anon, the Bible plainly tells us, is because there was much water there. Verse 23. Now, if sprinkling were baptism, folks, this place would have been unnecessary. It was much water there. Now, let me show you something else. Another passage that we can use, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. We're not going to go there, but I want to go somewhere where it plainly tells us what baptism is. Look at Colossians 2:12. Colossians in chapter 2, and I want you to notice verse 12. And what this idea that Paul is telling the Colossians is all about for salvation. He uses an illustration of circumcision in verse 11, which is the operation of God. But this circumcision, not to put it away the filth of the flesh, he tells us. But obviously an answer of good conscience towards God is what Peter said. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. That's what baptism is. That's what the purpose of it is. It's to forgive us of our sins. And that's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. When they turned to Peter and said, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so Jesus was baptized. Well, why was he baptizing? Because that was heaven's law. Not only was John the Baptist teaching that, but Jesus was also teaching the very same thing that John the Baptist was. The Bible tells us that John began preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus began his public ministry, he was saying the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is necessary. Confession is necessary. Belief is necessary. And let me tell you what, folks, hearing the word of God is necessary. And hearing is the first principle. And it's a logical sequence. And the Bible tells me, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And the problem that we're having today is that people don't want to hear. They don't want to hear what God has to say. People love darkness rather than the light. And that's what the word of God is. It's like light. It illuminates us. It helps us to be able to understand that word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It teaches us so many things. It enlightens us. But I'm talking about this illusion of baptism. The Bible says many came and they were baptized. It's an immersion in water.
For John had not yet been put in prison, John writes. And so then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, he's talking about the Messiah, Jesus, behold, he is baptized and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves, you bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. All you got to do is go back to the book of John in chapter 1, and you can see John's words right there. And so apparently John's disciples were not able to explain the relationship that John the Baptist had with Jesus. We can look at the other gospel accounts and we can see, especially from Luke's account, that John's mother, Elizabeth, Mary, they were cousins. And we've got some earlier events recorded there so we can understand somewhat the relationship. Now, John no doubt knew that Jesus was his cousin, but he didn't know that he was, in fact, the Messiah. We saw that. And John said, I didn't know him, but the one who sent me to baptize, he told me. The one that you see the Spirit descending upon him, this is the one. And John says, I saw that and I declared, this is the Son of God. And John basically says he wasn't jealous that Jesus was growing in popularity, but he rejoiced as a friend because now the bridegroom was manifested as coming from heaven and he was the one who was above all. A man cannot receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness, John the Baptist says, that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. It's not that anyone did. It's a general statement that the majority of people rejected him. Back over in John in chapter 1, the Bible says he came into his own. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the power to become children of God. And so verse 33 tells us that some, in fact, would accept him. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. Some did accept him. And so the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And why was that? Because the Son spoke very accurately the Father's will. Because he came from heaven, he was given the Spirit without measure. This phrase by measure in verse 34 sometimes confuses people. When you look at the Spirit itself and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, especially when you look in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, which lists the manifestation of the Spirit, Jesus, being deity, had all measures of the Spirit at his disposal. The apostles did. That could only be passed on to others by the laying on of hands. But God gave the Spirit by measure to different churches as much as they needed in order to carry out the word of God. And so in verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And so the Bible helps us to understand this all things obviously has to do with power and authority. And whatever Jesus needed to accomplish his purpose for coming. One of the last things Jesus said when he died upon the cross was, it is finished. He accomplished his part in the scheme of redemption. And one of the last things he said as he gave his instructions to the disciples who would go into all the world and preach the gospel, Matthew's account, he said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go and teach all nations." And when you find people who want to follow me, he says, "You baptize them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit." That's what the Bible tells me in another place. Look in Ephesians in chapter 1, which talks about God's eternal purpose, what God had in mind before the foundation of the world. Paul calls it a mystery, but it has now been revealed. Look at Ephesians in chapter 1. Look, if you will, Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to notice at verse 22, God the Father put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's got all power. He reigns and he rules over all. He rules over all of those who submit their will unto him. He even rules over those who reject him, because he's Lord of lords and he's King of kings. As he prayed to the Father in the book of John chapter 17, he said, "Father, you have given me authority over all flesh." He's sovereign. He's God. He's deity. And whether we obey him or not, he still is the ultimate power. But he's ahead of all things, the church. The Bible tells me in the book of Colossians chapter 1, he, Jesus, Colossians chapter 1 at verse 18. Make sure I say it right. "And he is ahead of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." That word preeminence means the first place in all things. And the Father loves the Son, and he has given all things unto him. And so these other verses here in John, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." And obviously he's not talking about faith only. I mean, we've discussed that throughout this text. He believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Now, faith is the difference between those who are saved and those who are lost. God's wrath is upon all of those, of course, we know who sin. And what that means is man is without excuse. But by the grace of God, God will forgive all of those who accept Jesus Christ in an obedient faith. And I think there's something else that we need to learn also. Because I think if you remember that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, remember in the book of John in chapter 11, the Bible tells me that there were a lot of people, of course, who could not deny the fact that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. The miracle was that proof. But the Bible tells us that there were many people who believed in Jesus, but they would not confess him, lest they would be put out of the synagogue. So belief is necessary. But not only is belief necessary, there are other things that God requires of us also. Just as an unbeliever can choose to believe, a believer likewise remains a free moral agent, and he can choose to become an unbeliever. And that strikes against once saved, always saved. We must believe to the saving of our soul, not just mental assent. And so not taking John 3:16 out of its context. And I haven't advanced this because there are no slides. I'm just reading and studying the text together with you. And that I was hoping to get to the end of John in chapter 3 where we are. And of course, that introduces another thought. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John did, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea, departed again to go to Galilee. And now comes another subject when he meets this woman at the well. That would be a good place for us to stop, because that's an example where Jesus takes a simple request for water and he turns it into a lesson about eternal life. The point, I think, for you and I is this is the earthly ministry of Jesus. And he's helping us to understand how important it is to listen and to hear his words, to comprehend the meaning of them in their context, and simply to obey. Without a doubt, just as Jesus taught Nicodemus, and we found out, or we learned rather, or reminded, I should say, that Nicodemus became a disciple. After Jesus was crucified, you remember Nicodemus was there. And so sometimes people's faith might be a bit slow. They may not be able to comprehend everything. Sometimes it takes a bit of time. But Nicodemus was taught plainly. It is necessary to be born again. It's necessary to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And if we're going to be saved, we're going to have to follow the instruction God has given us today. Yes, we got to believe, but we got to hear. Got to hear what God says. That's always the first principle. You got to hear. Hear what God says. When you hear what God says, it's logical. You'll either believe it or you won't. And if you believe it, you might say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you need to act upon that. You need to act upon your belief that he is the Son of God and act upon the fact that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, if you know Jesus is the Savior, you believe that, and you fail to act upon that, that simply indicates you don't believe it. And so if you understand he's the Savior of the world and he wants to save you, then why not repent? Why not confess him? Why not acknowledge that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why not be buried in the waters of baptism so you can be saved? Why stay in your sins? And as we've already learned, people stay that way because they love darkness rather than the light. Come to the light. Come to Jesus. And as the opening verse of the song that we're about to sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's what's available to us as long as we live. The blood of Jesus Christ. And people talk about what, you know, what's necessary in order to salvation. I tell you what's necessary. The blood of Jesus is necessary. Because without it, we cannot be saved. And those of us who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus is necessary for us also. Because John says, when we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so even after we obey the gospel, we're going to sin. But the blood of Jesus is there for us. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And the blood of Christ will cleanse us from our sins. So why not avail yourself to the blood of Jesus so you can be cleansed from your sins? If you never obeyed the gospel, you're a child of God, you've wandered from the way, come back to Jesus. While there's still time, the lesson's yours. If you need to respond to the gospel, please come while together we stand and sing.